We are going to get to that scripture and unpacking it. So if you want to turn to Hebrews 11, if you're not already there. But before we do, I had a whole thing kind of doing a State of the Union for Grace UB planned today. But I just really felt, and God impressed upon my heart, we need to pray for what's happening in our world in moments like this, that things happen. I want to take a moment and stop. And just pray. I'm sure like you or some of you at least, hey, you woke up on Saturday and saw yesterday morning and saw that different bombings had been happening in Iran. And at the end of the day, the reason why those things exist, brokenness exists, is because Genesis 3 happened. Genesis 3, where sin and evil broke into the world. That wasn't part of God's design, but evil and sin that we chose entered into the world, and everything has been fractured because of that. But we hold to a good God who's in control even in these moments. And regardless of where you fall on the spectrum of who's right, who's wrong, the fact is that image bearers that bear the image of God are being hurt and lost because of this. And we need to pray that and come to God and say, hey, God, please bring peace in a situation that is fraught and broken. And I don't want to miss a moment where just because it's happening in another part of the world, we become almost numb to what's happening. Because there's still brothers and sisters that are hurting and are broken even in this. And even I just prayed for a team that's going over to Turkey after this first service that are just scared to even go. And we were just praying for peace over them as they go to there. And so I just want to take a moment to start off our service just praying for God to move and act and bring peace to broken situations. So let's pray together. God, I can rest, and I pray we can rest, that you are in control. That with the bombings and things that are happening around the world, there is evil and brokenness, but that doesn't surprise you, and that is not something that you can't overcome because you hold it all. But God, I ask and we plead in the midst of violence, in the midst of evil, in the midst of bombings and killings, God, that we pray that you bring peace and nearness and presence to people in those situations. That we know we pray to a God who holds it, and I pray that you bring light even in the midst of the darkness today. And God, I pray at the heart of this, there's people that see this brokenness, but they hear about a great God who, even in the broken and hard things, has made a way in Christ. And God, I pray that we never lose sight that every death and a death apart from you is another image bearer that you created in your image that will never know you. And we pray against that, that they would come to know you. And we never get numb to the evil and brokenness in the world, but we know that we have a Savior that has conquered death and lives again and holds it far better than we can. God, we love you and we praise you, and please be with us and bring it to a swift end and build things the way you want to be built. You want them to be built for your glory and their good. We love and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you guys for taking a moment for that. We are approaching a part of Hebrews. We've been in Hebrews, if you haven't been with us, for really a long time. And the first 10 chapters has really been setting out this precedent that Jesus is the once and for all sacrifice that these Jewish believers have been trying to hold to in the midst of their persecution and the brokenness. And now we're approaching a famous chapter in Scripture in Hebrews 11, which is oftentimes called the Hall of Faith. These are the heroes of these Jewish believers, and they held them in high esteem. And the writer goes into share how they model faith. And I don't know about you, but growing up, I had many heroes in life. Like, I had my sports heroes, and I'll show you a few of them. I'm a product of the 90s. First one is Ken Griffey Jr. If you know of anything, Ken Griffey Jr. was one of the posters I had in my wall. He had the most pretty swing in baseball, and I wanted to be like Ken Griffey Jr. Another one of my heroes was Michael Jordan. I don't care who you are. He's the GOAT. He's the GOAT. Thank you over there. I appreciate that, Noah. But he's someone who I looked up to, won all the rings, and he's just a hero from a sports perspective. We also have cultural heroes, and here's two of mine. One of them, Zach Morris. If you know anything about the 90s. Saved by the Bell was a thing, and I apologize if you don't, but looking back on it now, Zach Morris is probably not the one you want to aspire to be when you grow up, but he was someone that a hero of mine at the time. Another one, and I've shared this with you before, is Top Gun. It was Tom Cruise who wanted to be an Air Force pilot, really because of my grandfather, but Tom Cruise made it look cool, and you got to acknowledge it, and he was a hero. And I mean, we have cultural, we have sports, but also, I mean, we have historical. Dietrich Bonhoeffer is a hero of faith of mine, or different people within history, in looking up the biographies of Abraham Lincoln and different heroes we personally have. But we oftentimes can more relate to heroes that are on the ground with us in life. Like we have some people in the room just really look up to their parents. They just have models of how they've walked or how they lived, or some mentors that have been formative in their faith story that have walked alongside them, modeled faith for them. Those are often our heroes. And I have one of them, too, is this guy by the name, I'm not saying his last name, but I called him Mr. V. And let me describe to you why he's one of my heroes. Well, he's a hero of my story because he was successful. I mean, he was retired at the age of 48. And in the early 2000s, that was early. And so he was successful. He was well respected in our community. He was a caring man. He was intelligent. He took me in when I was a punk kid growing up and dealt with all my crazy. And he could do no wrong. And it seemed like he had the perfect life. And what I remember him saying growing up as we're having nightly or conversations at night, as I was wrestling through this idea of faith, is he would say, what I attribute my success to is very simple. I believe God is reliable, God is good, and I can walk and trust him. Like those were his themes as it relates to his life that he held to. And how many of you know that when you're a child, you think these heroes of yours just have the perfect life? But then you grow up and you realize they oftentimes have really similar hard lives too. And that's what I realized about one of my heroes, Mr. V. Because what I learned along the way as I grew older is that this hero had to walk forward in life through some deep pain. Deep sorrow, deep disappointment, circumstances that you think retiring early affords you, but them not being able to fully engage. And this past December, when I went back to New York for my grandfather's funeral, he was there. And he shared with me something really I can't share publicly here that he was walking through. But you know what he said to me at my grandfather's funeral? He said this, God is reliable. God is good. I need to continue to walk in trust in him. Through all the good, through all the ordinary, through all the hard, that is what this hero of mine held to. It's his faith rooted in the unshakable God that makes him my local personal hero. You know, all those other heroes that I just mentioned, sports, cultural, they're aspirational, but this is a hero of faith in my life, and he is a hero of faith. And why do I share that story in particular? Because the writer is setting us up in this chapter about the idea of faith. And the writer is beginning to lay out the heroes that they would know and how they walked in relationship to God. And the heroes that were mentioned in this text, Abel, Enoch, and Noah, they were models of faith in God. And they had different stories, they had different outcomes, they had different generations, but they were pictures of faith in an unshakable God. And they believed God was reliable, he was good, and that he could be trusted. And so the big idea I want to get to paint for us today is that just like those heroes were called to, and just what the writer was saying to these Jewish believers, we too are called to walk in faith with our lives. Simple but necessary truth. We too are called to walk in faith in God with our lives. And so we'll discover that more fully today. So if you're already at Hebrews 11, we're going to start off just quickly in verse 1. And most of us have read this verse. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The assurance of things hoped for, future-oriented, conviction to stand in things that we don't yet see or fully are visible to our eyes. Any of you, like me, struggle to define the word faith? Like, we know it as a concept, but defining it is often hard. Like, people just throw out there, especially in Christian circles, you just need more faith. That could be damaging, and I know it has been for some. Like, you ever say, hey, they have such deep faith. I want faith like that. If I could have faith like that person. Like, we say these statements all the time, but when I ask people, hey, can you define for me faith? They have a hard time defining it. I do. But this is where we often point people to, Hebrews 11:1. And a definition that I have found helpful is from a theologian by the name of J.I. Packer. In his work, Concise Theology, where he defines faith this way, and it's going to be a defining for us as we go forward through today's teaching, is this: faith is a self-committing trust in God. Faith is a self-committing, we're giving ourselves, putting our weight into the trust in God, what is seen or unseen. And when I say this definition, I think what Packer is saying is based on Hebrews 11. That Hebrews 11 faith is not just defining faith as a mental assent to God. It's not just an engagement of our minds. It's not even vague optimism like, oh, everything's going to be all right. No, that's not what it is. It is an engagement of the whole person, mind, body, and soul, in giving themselves, in trusting to themselves to God and his reality so fully that our life reorganizes around him regardless of what is seen. It is assurance and confidence in who God is and our walk towards him. And like I said, for the prior 10 chapters, the writer has been pleading them, hold on to faith in the midst of your persecution. This promised high priest, this once and for all sacrifice, hold to him in the midst of the hard things you find yourselves in. Don't fall back. Don't turn away. Don't harden your hearts, because Jesus is the once and for all sacrifice that speaks to God's reliability and goodness. And he is worth your self-committing trust. And so we're going to unpack today this idea of how these three modeled faith and this, what self-committing trust in God fully means. And we'll do it through three different points. One, faith trusts what cannot yet be seen. Faith trusts what cannot yet be seen. Faith draws near to God, believing he is good. And faith acts in obedient dependence. So this is where we're going today. And so we'll dive in first. Faith trusts in what yet cannot be seen. Hebrews 11:1 and verses 3 and 4 speak to this, where it says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Faith trusts what cannot yet be seen. What is this saying? What is this, these verses saying? I want you to think about this chair. And if you've heard about faith, and you've often, I'm sure, have heard the chair example, faith is like this idea. You can look at this chair right here. You can evaluate the chair. You can look at how it's constructed. You can observe all the different pieces and supports that it have, but you are not exercising faith until you actually sit down. And here's what that means. Faith happens at the moment you transfer your weight, you put your feet up, that it will support you. It's the transferring of weight onto it that makes it faith, that it will hold you up. But the thing is, we often treat Christianity the same way, treat Jesus the same way. None of us witnessed God speak the universe into existence, did we? No. We did not see creation unfold. Yet we live every day, if we are in Christ, saying that and trusting the unseen word of God to sustain all things. Hebrews 11:3 says we understand by faith. Faith is not irrational. And here's what it is. It's reliance upon what God has revealed about the realities we cannot see. And why this chair illustration presses into our hearts. Many people admire Jesus the way they admire a chair. They may respect his teachings or believe Christianity is reasonable, but biblical faith is not admiration, it's entrustment. It's placing the full weight of your guilt, your future, your identity, and your eternity upon him. Faith trusts what cannot yet be seen because it trusts the character of the one who has spoken. It transfers the weight of life onto the promises of God and rests there, confident, not in what the eyes can verify, but in the trustworthiness of Christ. Hebrews 11 does not leave that definition of faith in theory. It gives us a model in Abel. What does that verse say? By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. Abel didn't merely believe God existed. He entrusted himself to what God had revealed about how he was to be approached. Like sitting in a chair, Abel transferred the weight of worship onto God's word rather than his own instincts. What did Abel bring? He brought the firstborn and the fat portions. What was that? The costly and dependent offering. Because he trusted that God's approval was real, that God sees, that God judges rightly, that God rewards rightly, even though he could not see it. He ordered his life and his actions and obedience around an unseen verdict. You see, Cain brought an offering too, but Abel brought faith. Abel's sacrifice wasn't just religious activity, it was self-giving, self-committing trust. He treated God's promise of acceptance as solid enough to rest his life on, even when that trust eventually cost him his life. That is Hebrews 11 type faith. Not admiration of God, but reliance upon him, staking everything on the reality of what cannot yet be seen because the one who has spoken is trustworthy. Faith trusts what cannot be seen. So let me ask you a question. How does this hit us in this room? Are you saying God is trustworthy while still living as though everything depends upon you? Are you saying that God, I can trust you while still living as though everything depends on you? It's easy to confess that God is sovereign, that he provides, that he is good, that Jesus is reliable, and yet cling to control when you're anxious. Delay obedience when it feels costly. Or to anchor your security in what you can see and manage. You see, that's admiring the chair without sitting in it. Biblical faith transfers the weight. It entrusts your future, your identity, your job, your kids, your security to God before outcomes are visible. Because his word says it and his son has proven it and we can rest in it. Abel did because faith does not rest on what is seen. It trusts what is yet to be seen. So a self-committing trust in God trusts when faith, when what cannot yet be seen. Secondly, what else does it point us to? Faith draws near to God believing he is good. Hebrews 11:5 through 6 shows us this. It says, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found, because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. You see, Enoch is a fascinating picture. Why? Because we know next to nothing about him. We know very little. But what we do know matters immensely. You see, in Genesis 5, we find out who he is. It says he had a son named Methuselah. He lived 365 years, fathered sons and daughters. He walked with God, and he was taken. Like, that's a biography of 365 years of life right there. That's all we know. But two key words in Hebrews 11, 6 stand out that point to him pleasing God. And what were those two words? He drew near. Enoch drew near. He walked with God. He sought him. He was in relationship with God. And as the scripture alludes to, he believed he existed and he rewards. Ultimately, he believed God was good. He believed God was good. I don't know about you, but this aspect of continually drawing near to God, believing he is good for the entirety of my life, I wouldn't lie to say it's sometimes very hard. Because oftentimes I and we base our understanding of drawing near based on what we're experiencing in this life and our circumstances that we're experiencing. And that is oftentimes the metric in which we draw near to God or not. Tell me if you can't relate to this, and I'm sure Enoch was the same picture for 365 years of life. Our lives are kind of built into three different categories. One category is these seasons of life that are just joyful and sweet. There's, in the middle, extremely ordinary life that we walk in day to day, and there's oftentimes these seasons of really hard things and really hard experiences we have in life, and oftentimes our lives are bucketed in those three categories. And what are those extreme moments of joy that we have in our lives? Sometimes it's those moments where we get married, right? Like, it's a moment of joy when we find a partner, if that is a part of God's plan, and we run with them towards it. It's just a moment of joy. Or when you have a kid and you're holding them, and just the joy of that moment. And how many of you would say there's moments in your life where you just have so much joy that it's easy to draw near to God, it's easy to praise him? Why? Because things are good. And we should draw near to him, thank him for the good things that we are experiencing. But oftentimes our lives are filled with extremely ordinary moments. And it's the majority of our lives. Where what happens in those extremely ordinary moments, we parent, we work, we come home, we try to invest in our marriage, we do schoolwork, we go through these extraordinary, extremely ordinary moments where there's no high highs and low lows, they're just existing. And in those moments, you have to discipline yourself to draw near to God and thank him, even because there's not all of these crazy, beautiful things happening. In some ways, it's God's grace to us that we have mostly an extremely ordinary life. But we have to discipline ourselves to draw near to God. But oftentimes there's also really hard moments in life, hard things we walk through. Those are seasons that are really tough to walk in faith and believe God is good. For us and our hand, and maybe for you, there are moments where, hey, that relationship, that marriage seems to be missing. Like that family member who has passed due to an illness or cancer that you can't explain. The misunderstanding in a relationship, a family relationship that just doesn't ever seem to be resolved. The question of, am I doing what I've been designed to do, and is the job I'm in good enough? Or, and the questions that come through that. Or even if you've walked through marriage or trying to having kids, and our story is one of infertility and walking, hey, God, where are you? And walking through it, I wouldn't lie to say there has been a temptation in my heart, and maybe you have been here too, to say, God, you are not good there. God, you didn't step in. God, if you were real, I wouldn't be experiencing this loss, this cancer, this accusation. On and on I could go. God, you're not good there. But what I've had to come back to time and time again is the truths of this book, the revelation of God's character, The truth that my ordinary or hard circumstances aren't a reflection of God's goodness, but sin and brokenness in our world that I and we brought in. And the only sure thing, the only firm foundation that I and we can run back to, that the writer was setting up for these Jewish believers to hold to in the midst of their persecution, is the faith that Enoch exhibits, is the moment by moment drawing near to God and to know that he is the only one that is good. And if it's not good, he's working in that broken moment to draw me closer to him for his glory and our good. Even though it may not feel good. But that's who he is. And we just cling to the reminder in the joyful, the ordinary, and the hard. So here's what that means simply in this room. Enoch is a simple picture of faith for you and me of drawing near and walking with God despite what may come. And since I know many of you have heavy hands right now, but even there, faith is drawing near despite our circumstances because he is the only good there is. And his love is the only constant, and that is most seen in Jesus. Faith draws near to God, believing he is good, even if it doesn't feel good. So faith is what? Self-committing trust in God. Faith trusts in what yet cannot be seen. Faith draws near, believing God is good. And lastly, faith acts in obedient dependence. It acts in obedient dependence. Hebrews 11:7 give us this picture. It says, by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. You see, whenever I hear the story of Noah, I have different pictures in my head. And I didn't grow up in church, so I didn't have felt board Noah. I didn't have like arky in my head when I was thinking, if you've been in church circles long enough, the picture that I get in my head is Evan Almighty. If you know the movie, Steve Carell is like playing the sort of the similar role of Noah. And I don't know why I can't get that movie. If you haven't seen it, there's some things about it that are questionable, but if you see something, it's just my picture, so you can go verify it for yourself. Anyways, here's why I think of this, because it paints a more realistic picture of what is true. Because we often read Noah, and we read as like he was given a warning, he built the boat, and his family was saved, and it's very flat. But Noah got this warning from God concerning what's to come, and there are estimates that it was 100 to 125 years between warning and flood. That's a long time. What would people think of him? What would you think of him? You're crazy. You're insane. That costs too much. Why would you do that? And that's why Evan Almighty paints a great picture, because it does just that. It paints that picture. But here's the thing. Noah faithfully did as God warned out of reverent fear. In his faith in what was not seen, in God's goodness in drawing near, and his response in obedient dependence was a model of faith for us. And faith walks as Noah walked in obedient dependence. Faith acting in obedient dependence means you don't just nod your head at God's word, you rearrange your life around it. Even when it feels slow, even when there's unanswered prayer, even when it's costly or misunderstood. It looks like staying faithful when things get hard in certain moments of relationships. It means choosing integrity at work when cutting corners would get you ahead. It means giving generously when the budget feels tight, or continuing to pray for a prodigal child when nothing seems to be changing. It's forgiving when you'd rather hold a grudge. Stepping into community when isolation feels safer, or saying yes to what God is asking even when others think you're overreacting and naive. I've had different moments of experiencing this in deeper ways, but none other more often than even coming down here from upstate New York to East Texas, I had people saying, "What are you doing?" They still ask that. But the fact is, it's been the most beautifully hard and right thing that I have ever done. But people ask those questions as you're walking in faith, but it's obedient dependence that he is after. That's Noah building for decades without rain. Not dramatic, just steady obedience. Faith doesn't wait for visible results. It moves because trust in God has already been settled in their hearts. And ultimately, this kind of faith, who is it perfectly modeled in? It's modeled in Jesus Christ, specifically at the cross. Like, he trusted the Father's plan when the joy set before him was still unseen. He drew near in Gethsemane, believing in the Father's goodness, even as sorrow overwhelmed him. And he acted in obedient dependence when he said, "Not my will, but yours be done." You see, the cross was not blind resignation. It was self-committing trust in the character and promises of his Father. Jesus entrusted himself to the Father when vindication had not yet come, resurrection had not yet broken through. And in Jesus' sacrifice, we see faith trusting was not yet seen, drawing near in confidence and walking forward in costly obedience. And because he did, church, the writer is saying these Jewish believers can too, and consequently we can too. Why? Because Jesus is the founder and perfecter of our faith, not us. So, faith is self-committing trust in God. Faith trusts what yet cannot be seen. Faith draws near, believing God is good, and faith acts and moves in obedient dependence. So, simply, I'll bring it to ground level so we can walk out of here with something. Where is God inviting you in your very real and very imperfect faith to make one small step of trust toward him? Not because you feel strong, but because he is reliable. You may not feel like Abel, Enoch, or Noah, and you may feel like your faith is fragile, but where is God asking you in your anxiety, your grief, your questions, your limitations to entrust just one area of your life more to him this week? What does that look like for you? Where is he asking you to step? My hero, Mr. V, just like these heroes, were just ordinary humans. They weren't any different than you and me. They had seasons of beauty, seasons of ordinary, seasons of deep, hard hardship. But they kept holding fast to a God that was reliable, a God that was good, and they could walk forward towards him. Let us walk today in and from this place in the same way, holding to that God that is true, that is trustworthy, because he is reliable, good, and he's worth trusting. And if you don't know him today, we want you to know what a relationship with him is like. And we're going to have the prayer team down here after I pray. We'd love to walk with you in what that looks like, get you a Bible so you can know about this great God and walk in relationship and faith in him. Church, let's pray. God, I am grateful and to be reminded that you are in full control. That you had a plan and a purpose in the beginning, and even though we sinned and disobeyed and weren't in relationship with you, you had another rescue plan in place through your son, Jesus, the one who was perfectly obedient, the one that trusted the Father, the one that drew near and believing that you were good, and he went to a cross on our behalf. And if we hold to faith today that he has forgiven us but also risen from the dead, we too can have that faith to walk in this life that is often broken, hard. And it's not the measure of our faith, but it's our giving ourselves over to your character and your truth, that you are a God of love, that you are a holy God who has us and are in full control. And we can walk even in the fragileness of our lives and holding on to Jesus, the perfecter and founder of our faith. And that is good news today. that is not based on our performance. It's based on all of your authority that works through our lives. And God, even in what's not seen, even in the promise that we're hoping to, the outcome that we're holding for, the things we're praying for in our lives, I pray above all that, whether those circumstances come or don't, we still know that you are good. And we remember that because we most see it in the cross of Jesus. Thank you for giving us Christ. Thank you for dying on our behalf. Thank you for rising again. We have a God that is living and alive and authoritative, and we can trust you. God, I pray for where everyone finds themselves today, no matter if strong faith or holding on by a thread, that we know that you are good in the midst of those places. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.